Wonderful singing this morning. How y'all today? Well, I'm out of breath. I've been running around here like a turkey with my head cut off on Thanksgiving. And I'm gonna rest now. Pull my chair up here. Rest a little. All my hard work's done. This is a Somebody told me one time, they said, listen, we'll spell you and preach. And I said, man, preaching's the easiest thing I do. Yeah, it's a joy to preach. It's the other stuff, it's the hard stuff. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank You for this opportunity to worship You in spirit and in truth. Have mercy on us, Father, for this church. Help us, Father, as we go forward to preach the gospel to the whole world this morning. Bless our radio ministry, the one going out to all the world out of Nashville and the ones in Tennessee and Kentucky and Alabama. Bless our radio ministry, Father, in Abilene. Bless our radio ministry to all of North Texas. We pray that You might give us a radio ministry in Oklahoma City and that You might give us one in Searcy, Arkansas, so that we can cover the Church of Christ schools. Have mercy on us, Father, we pray Thee, in all that we do here. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to feed the poor and take care of the poor. We're so sorry that we're missing Thanksgiving the first time in 20 years. We're not going to have a Thanksgiving meal here. But we're still trying to take care of the poor and bless the work that we're trying to do to take care of the poor. Thank You, Father, for those that's bought blankets and the other things that they've brought for the poor and the homeless and those that are down and out. Bless the works of our hands, we pray Thee, that it might be the praise and glory of Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those of you who've been keeping up with our study, we're studying the Gospel of John. John writing many years later, after the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, writing many years later, it fills in information that was not covered by the synoptic writers. And so we're coming to the focal point of John's gospel this morning in John chapter 12, and we'll go back into John chapter 11. Begin reading to get your mind right about what we're talking about here, about what's going on. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. These idiots, the Romans, were already there. They didn't have to come at all. The Romans were already there. They already controlled Judea. And one of them named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year. Now, he was high priest for 18 years, but he was high priest the same year that Jesus was crucified, is what that's saying. Said unto them, you know nothing at all. In other words, he's the big shot statesman. Nor consider it is expedient for us, the big shots, the big wigs, the people that are in charge, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied, accidentally, didn't mean to, but he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. He's much like that old evil false prophet Balaam that was hired to curse Israel in the Old Testament, but he wound up saying something that was true. In verse 11, verse 52. And not for that nation only, but that also that he should gather in one church, the children of God that were scattered abroad, all the Gentiles, us too. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They had murder in their heart for a long time. And Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, in Judea, he went back across the river, but went thence into a country near into the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up into Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They're getting ready to go to the Passover, and they baptized themselves, dipped themselves. to make themselves ritualistically pure. And then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will come into the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That we studied last week. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany was a village 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And it was the scene of the resurrection of Lazarus. And so Jesus, coming from Ephraim in this last journey, moved through Jericho and had a triumphal procession in which he converts Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus, with a vast multitude and throngs following Jesus' steps. Jesus traveled now not to seek seclusion, but to attend a public feast. The time for all concealment and him hiding himself from the authorities was past. This was the time for the second cleansing of the temple and his final appeal to Jerusalem, recorded in Matthew chapter 21 through Matthew chapter 23, and then his teaching to the disciples privately in 24 and 25. Now he seems to seek publicly and also to invite the malice of his enemies to do their worst. John chapter 12, verse 2. There made they a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. John does not say in whose house they ate, but Matthew and Mark say it took place in Simon the leper. Now Simon may have been some other relative. He might be dead, and it was just his house. He might be dead, and Martha might be the widow of him. Or he could have been cleansed and healed by Jesus, and he used to be a leper. We just don't know. Christ may have healed him of his leprosy. The only thing certain is that the feast was in his house. The word "they" there doesn't have an antecedent, a named pronoun preceding it to tell us who it was. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Spikenard was an Aramaic herb imported from the early age from Arabia, India, and the Far East. It was the costliest of all of the anointing oils in antiquity and sold throughout the Roman Empire. Its price put it beyond the reach of all but the very most wealthy. Mary bought a pound of it. All of it was for Christ. Nothing was kept back. The anointing of his head first, and then she stooped down to his feet. The anointing of the head was a distinction conferred upon the guest of honor at a feast, we see in Luke 7, verse 46. The house was filled with the odor because the ointment was very fragrant. Verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "John now knows who whispered the first word of blame." Fixes the judgment on Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who could see nothing in the lavish gift but a waste. He couldn't see it as some sort of gift of love for the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 5. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" A pence here is a Roman denarius, which is a silver coin about the size of a 1964 American silver dime. And that in 1964 American silver dime today is worth about $2.50. You That said wholesale. That's what you can go sell one for. So we're talking about this ointment being worth about $750 that she's put on him, which was an enormous amount of money in the ancient world. Now this punk is going to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, which are about the size of a 1964 quarter, which would be, and they're worth, about $6.25 today. So he's going to sell the Lord for $187.50. And he sees $750 that he could have stole, wasted, in his concept of things. So Judas sold the Lord for $187, and he was a real punk. He could have got 1,000,000 pieces of silver, and he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Don't you know the devil would have paid 1,000,000 pieces of silver? John chapter 12, verse 6. And let this be an example to you. The devil, when he tempts you, he's going to try to get you to sell out yourself for the cheapest amount possible, because he wants you to dishonor yourself, to dishonor your own self. So he's going to try to get you to sell out for the cheapest amount possible. If it's going to be for cocaine, you can bet 3/4 of it's going to be cut. And if it's going to be for dope, if it's going to be for wine, it's going to be for Mad Dog 2020. It's not going to be for a nice bottle of port or something like that, or champagne. He'll get you to sell out for Mad Dog 2020. And if it's for whiskey, it's going to be the cheapest whiskey there is, Old Crow or something like that. John chapter 12, verse 6. Thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to bag and bear what was put therein. Now, do you notice something? I've always noticed this about that verse. Jesus was God, and he knew that this guy was a thief. The other disciples sensed that he was a thief, and they still let him carry the bag. That tells me that God doesn't care nothing about money. He's got all the money in the world. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so if you're reaching and taking something out of the plate, he knows that. He knows that. And he's just going to have his foot on your neck the rest of your life till you repent of that. If you're stealing out of your mama's purse, it's going to be the same way. He's going to have his foot on your life and on your neck till you repent of it. Judas was the treasure of their little company. It's too much for him to see such money thrown away on the mere sentiment of love. It could have gone into the treasury where he could have stolen it because he was a thief. He tried to gain the true disciples over to his side by pleading the love of the poor. He was the embodiment of all those treasurers and cashiers who steal trust funds. That's exactly what Judas was. He was the embodiment of all of them put together in one. John 12, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. No doubt Judas felt that he'd been robbed, but Mary anticipated the hour of his death was at hand. John 12, verse 8. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus is teaching that you'll have plenty of opportunity to do good and aid the poor. It's the lack of love and not the lack of money that allows the poor to suffer. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing today. It's the lack of love and not the lack of money. We have enough money. We make the money around here. We take 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and it's amazing who we feed with a little of nothing around here. John chapter 12, verse 9. Much more people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. Let's stop a minute. Do you realize that we get $1,000 a week about in contribution, and we feed almost 200,000 meals a year, and our radio goes out from here to all the world, and we get 1 million hits a year on our website, money's not the problem. Lack of love and the lack of faith. We need more faith. And so I'm going to ask y'all to pray that we can add 2 more radio stations this coming year to our radio broadcast area. If we can get Oklahoma City and we can get Searcy, Arkansas, we'll have all of the Church of Christ college towns. So y'all be praying about that, because we want to have an influence on preaching in the next generation. John 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom they had, whom he had raised from the dead. They had heard about it. The language indicated that he stayed there several days, from Friday through Sunday. So Jesus is not trying to seek privacy now. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Not only have they conspired to murder the Christ, now they've conspired to murder another man. And very plainly the law says, thou shalt not kill. And very specifically that says, thou shalt not do murder. John 12, 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was a living testimony to the divine power of Christ, and the chief priest decided to get rid of him also, get him out of the way. John 12, 12. And on the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday, as it's called. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that between 2 and 3 million Jews came to each of the Passovers. All of the gospel writers give an account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So you could go read Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, or Luke chapter 19, and see their account of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John 19, verse 12. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They carpeted Jesus' pathway, much like we roll out the red carpet today for the president and things like that. They carpeted Jesus' pathway with their garments and with gigantic leaves of palm trees, which were 12 to 16 feet long. And so the procession was made up largely of Galileans. But the reputation of Christ and his resurrection of Lazarus had caused the crowds to increase. Many people have come out from Jerusalem to this too. This word Hosanna is a Greek modification of the Hebrew words, save now, I beseech thee, found in Psalms 118. It's used as an expression of praise, much like we say hallelujah today. Jesus is God's ambassador, and thus the psalmist prophesies 1,000 years before Christ is born that he's going to come in the name of the Lord. He'll be the ambassador of the Lord. Psalms 118, beginning in verse 22 to get the context. The stone which the builders refused, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the builders, the rulers in Jerusalem, have refused him. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. God has made him the head cornerstone in this new temple, this new kingdom of God that he's building, this church that he's building. Jesus is going to be the cornerstone of it. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. That means the same thing as Hosanna. These people had said Hosanna. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, or is the ambassador of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Jesus rode up in the donkey up to the temple site, and they blessed him out. They kept him out of the temple of the Lord. But notice next what's said. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Jesus is the light of the world, and it just taught that. Bind the sacrifice with cords. They took and they tied Jesus up when they took him to the chief priest and before the Sanhedrin court. Even unto the horns of the altar, Jesus is going to be the sacrifice. And you see that this prophecy is given. It's just an overview of the gospel, of the death of Christ, of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and his final death. John chapter 12, verse 14. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's hundreds and hundreds of written lessons on there too that you can download. John 12, 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, people expected him to become king at once. The ass's colt was barred that he went upon. Christ went upon the water in a barred boat. Christ ate the Passover in a barred upper room. Christ was buried in a barred tomb. Christ didn't have anything here on earth. So don't let it bother you if you're poor and down and out. The Lord came to be just exactly like you. And Jesus went and found a young ass and set thereon, as it is written. Now he's going to quote Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh to you, sitting upon an ass's colt. Now, each of the four gospel writers quotes this verse. But let's go back and read this verse in the Old Testament and get the context and see what God is telling us about the King Messiah riding in Jerusalem on a colt, a foal of an ass, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He's just. This Messiah who's going to come is going to be just. Having salvation, he's going to be able to save this Messiah who's come. Lowly, he's not going to be like a king. He's not going to be riding a white horse like a conquering king. Lowly, riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Rome was ruling in Jerusalem. Only a Roman citizen could ride a horse. Nobody else could ride a horse but a Roman citizen. Christ comes during a time that it was only legal for him to ride an ass. And I will cut off from the chariot from Ephraim, that Ephraim is a euphemism for Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. When the Messiah comes, it's not going to be with violence that he's going to come and become king. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. To the Gentile nations, his speech will be peace to the Gentiles, and we're going to see that right here in this chapter. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers even to the ends of the earth. Christ's gospel is going to go forward. The one who rides this ass, his colt, into Jerusalem, his gospel is going to go forward, the gospel of peace. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. It's going to go forward to all the ends of the earth. And for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, he's going to make a new covenant, and he's going to shed his own blood for this new covenant. I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, out of hell, wherein there is no water. Now, man, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. That teaches so much right there just in those very few verses. We would be, all of us, in the pit wherein there is no water if it wasn't for this Christ coming. Now, this has also been prophesied back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. So turn with me to Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter is what a king held in his hand. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Lawgiver is the ability to carry out capital punishment. Until, notice that word until. Until Shiloah comes. So when Shiloah, the Christ, comes, the scepter will have departed from Jerusalem, and a lawgiver will not be between his feet. For the first time in history, Herod is king over Israel. He's an Arab. He's an Edomitean. He is not a Jew. He's not from the tribe of Judah. The scepter has departed from Judah. And this Herod, Antipas, doesn't have the ability to carry out capital punishment. They got to give him to the Romans to kill him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come. And to him shall the binding of the people be, binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt unto a choice vine. He's going to come riding into Jerusalem on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, when you read Matthew's account, you see that it's the mother donkey and the little colt also, that he rides into town on both of them, the mama and the little baby running right along beside. Binding his foal to vine, his ass his colt to a choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, just like blood, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. He's going to be a bloody conquering king, is what he's going to be, and he's going to do it peacefully with his own blood. John chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things unto them. Jesus' ministry never became clear until the disciples, until he had suffered and risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit became like the clear light of a sunbeam, waking everybody up. We have learned from this small amount of verses that affection and love desires to express itself, sometimes in costly sacrifice for the one loved. The motive or the love gives value to the deed. The worldly heart can never understand the blessedness and power and enthusiasm and gifts of love. And bad men always put forward good motives for their bad deeds. You hear all these spellbinders that claim to be Christians on TV and on the radio. They tell you, oh, put your hand on TV and get healed. Pray with me now. And send in your money, where I can fly around in my Learjet. One guy's got a solid gold bathtub. Guess what the bathtub he's going to be in eternity? He's going to be in that pit wherein there's no water. That's the place that false teachers go, that liars and hypocrites go to. I wouldn't have all the gold bathtubs in the world and that kind of future ahead of me, I can tell you that right now. We all need sympathy every once in a while. I can use a bunch of it. I can use some sympathy. Anybody want to let me cry on your shoulder or just see me right after church? That's a boo-hooing I could do. God doesn't need our gifts, but he wants the giving and the spirit of sacrifice. The gifts for the gospel and for the church and for Christ's sake always increase gifts to the poor. Reason for the triumphal entry is Christ had been withdrawn prior to this, and he needed an expression of public homage to him was due him. And at least he wanted to show himself as King Messiah once unto his people. John 12, verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. Now John pauses to observe that the miracle of Lazarus at Bethany when Christ rose him from the dead had an effect, for vast crowds began raising acclamation to him and shouting and proclaiming his kingly glory. The people who had seen the miracle of Lazarus done bore record of it. Verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for which they had heard that he had done this miracle. Thousands who had not seen the miracle of Lazarus were moved by the story and the eyewitnesses and eagerly went out to meet Jesus. They were not believers, but were a fickle crowd that went along with the tide. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Jesus is now entering Jerusalem as the old kings of Judah had entered, with a shouting crowd around him doing him homage. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These were not Grecian Jews from the Diaspora, otherwise the Greek word Hellenistoi would have been used, that's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But these seek to visit Jesus are called in the Greek Hellenes, a term used exclusively for those of the Greek race. So they weren't Greek-speaking Jews, they were Greeks. The visit of these Greeks to Jerusalem shows that they failed to find in the Greek idolatrous, mythological heathenism satisfactions for their souls. In the court of the Gentiles in the temple was an inscription that they have found. It says, let no Gentile enter further beyond this point upon the pain of death. John 12, verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus observed much in the temple that required correction. The next day, Monday, he drove out the livestock traders and the money changers again for the second time. Both Philip and Andrew are Grecian names, and this probably explains why the Greeks came to Philip. He had a Greek name and was acquainted with their race. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, telleth Jesus. Even though he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, this great teaching he's about to give is relevant to the Greeks also that come to him as well as it's relevant to the Jews. Verse 23, and Jesus answered him, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The time of his glorification is come, which would draw all men unto him. And after his glorification, there'll be no new walls of partition separating Jews and Gentiles. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. A grain of wheat may remain in a granary for 1,000 years and be preserved there, but it's useless. It neither reproduces nor is it food in the granary. Grains have been found in the wrappings of Egyptian mummies that are perfectly good grains of wheat. The grain becomes fruitful by giving itself up. So must Christ give himself up. He must die and be placed in the ground before he can be glorified and draw all men to himself. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Christ announced the principle that underlies all exaltation. He gave his life and found eternal exaltation. The grain gives its life and brings forth 100-fold. Those who consecrate their lives and give them up to service and to dedicate them to themselves to the service of Christ's work will live eternally. All of those of you that work here for nothing, those of you who slave and labor in the kitchen, sometimes you think nobody cares. Well, Jesus cares. You giving your life up for working here and doing right for the poor, Jesus sees it, and you'll receive an eternal reward for it. Those who seek to save their lives and live for pleasure, gains, and honors in this world shall lose their life. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is to Christ's direct answer to the Greeks. His service is to be rendered not in secret interviews, but by obeying him. For obey is how the word follow me is used in these verses and should be understood. To obey or to follow him is to make him your Lord and Master. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at that time of Jesus, every knee should, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Eric, would you see what that fellow needed downstairs? That just went downstairs, please. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. A sudden change of spirit has come over Christ, as if he is alone with the Father. The horror of his coming crucifixion, which is just before him, falls upon his soul with terrific power. Jesus had hated his life and given it for his work's sake. John 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Here the Father's voice speaks in approval. Three times the Father's voice was heard from the sky. First, when Christ was buried in baptism in the river Jordan, which was a type of his own burial in the grave. The second time was when he was with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. The third time was here when he had this struggle with his coming, viewing his coming death and the terrible beating and things that he's going to have to go through. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake unto him. All heard the sound from heaven of the divine voice, but it was not clear to everybody what it was. John 12, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The voice was to confirm the faith of his disciples who still stumbled over the prospect of his death. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The hour of the cross was the hour of judgment. This is the hour of crisis, which will determine who will rule the world. The cross became a throne. The cross gave Jesus a crown. For Satan, the cross cast him out, dethroned him. He is now a usurper and shall finally be cast into the lake of fire. John chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Why was he cast out? He had a right to kill everybody in all of history. He was the murderer of everybody in all of history, and he had a right to do it because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But when he killed Jesus, he killed the first sinless man. That's why he was cast out. He was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's what Satan means, the adversary. He accuses us before God and says, Kelly's a sinner. You know Kelly's a sinner. Kelly has sinned. And the law is that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Sin one time, you're dead, duh. So you better be found in Christ. That's the only way around that. Which accuses them before God day and night. He can't do that anymore. And he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is the way you overcome him. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Don't be afraid to tell people that you're Christians and they love not their life unto death. Even if it costs your life, you got to speak the truth. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We see where he's going to go. And the beast and the false prophet are, and they should be tormented day and night forever and ever. John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We've studied this several times, and I won't go back over the lifted up verses. But he's going to be lifted up first to the cross. He'll be lifted up second from the grave. He'll be lifted up third to heaven to sit on David's eternal throne. The crucified, risen, and exalted Savior becomes the power to draw all men unto him, both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. Christ does not declare that he'll draw every individual, but every race will be drawn. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'll repeat that for you again. It's www.mainstreet, spell it out, dash, like a hyphenated word, dash churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of a cappella singing, hundreds and hundreds of lessons on there, audio lessons you can listen to, and written lessons that you can study. Verse 33, John 12:33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The great events shall follow, will come in just a regular sequence of events. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They believe that Christ will be king. Their idea was that the Messiah would be an eternal king. Now he spoke of death. They asked two questions. What about this lifting up? And second, who is this Son of Man that you're speaking about? Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Jesus is the light, and he was then present with them. He was shining, and he was teaching. Let them seek the light and walk in the light while they had the opportunity. 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. To receive the light, they must believe on him. Their unbelief closes their spiritual eyes to His Word. Unless you believe and receive the light, you cannot become children of the light. Christ should be the desire of all nations. Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but His mission was to the whole wide world. A wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was broken down when He was nailed to the cross. Now we're going to see the cause of unbelief. In Matthew chapter 22 and chapter 23, Jesus gives His final teaching in the temple. Now John has recorded Jesus' final admonition to the people, and not to the Jews, and to the Jews were to seek the light and to walk in it. All of Israel's troubles arose from the fact that they were adverse to the light and preferred darkness. This admonition, John next shows how the Jews had turned away from the light. Verse 37. But though He had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. John only records in his gospel seven miracles, but they represented types of miracles that Jesus worked. But he often refers to Jesus as working a great number of miracles. Many had an intellectual belief that He was a man of God or a prophet of Galilee, but they did not have saving faith. John mentions a great many miracles. John 2:23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. 4:45. Then when He was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. 7:31. And many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man has done? John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing He might have life through His name. John 12:38. All of these things, them seeing these miracles and not believing, verse 38, is that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? This prophecy is found in Isaiah 53, and John means to say that Isaiah predicted the state of things in Israel, and the Jews acted in such a manner that those things might be fulfilled. Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report, Isaiah and all of the prophets of the Old Testament, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God in Scripture is always the saving power of God. Every person who saw Christ saw the saving power of God, the arm of God. If you were standing on a hill a mile away and you saw Him riding a donkey into Jerusalem, you saw the arm of the Lord. You saw the saving power of the Lord. John 12:39. Therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, Isaiah 6:10, make the hearts of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted and be healed. In the exercise of free agency, they had made themselves, by the operation of God's moral laws, incapable of belief. Now listen to this and get this, because our Calvinistic friends have got it all wrong. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes and not understand with their hearts and be converted and should be healed. This explains how they could not be believed. If God did it by direct act, then they were not morally responsible. However, if God did it by a law of the universe, that whoever turns away from the light will become blind, and whoever steals his heart against the truth will become hard-hearted, then they were morally responsible. The champions of unbelief, such as Voltaire and Paine and all of those unbelievers, did not wish to believe. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and following, Jesus quotes these verses, and let's look at it because he tells us how they did it. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Who closed their eyes? God closed their eyes? Their eyes, they have closed. That's why their heart's hardened. That's why they're blind. That's why they cannot believe. Their eyes have they closed. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to believe. So it's not predestination, and it's not Calvinism. It's free will. You choose. You can choose right now today to go to heaven or hell based on whether you put trust and faith in Christ. John 12, 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. These were members of the Sanhedrin court. They had intellectual faith, but not saving faith, which is trust with reliance in Christ. Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These rulers, not believing with their heart, did not make confession because they feared the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The fact that they did not confess them because they feared only added to their sin. They refused to openly take his side when they believed that he was the Christ. What dogs they were. There is not a shadow of a hope for anyone that refuses to confess Christ openly. If you're ashamed of him, you don't have a prayer. John 12, 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now, the appeal to the Jewish nation is closed. Jesus declares his oneness with the Father who sent him. Verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. It was the office of Christ to make all things clear. His mission and his purpose was to illuminate our being that we might see our own destiny and its fullness. Those who abide in Christ's life, become Christ-like, have all your doubts removed, all your mysteries are cleared up, and all the clouds of doubt will roll away from your future. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. In the judgment day, Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory. His purpose will not be to condemn the world, but to give the world a way of salvation. But this is going to be the basis. Following right now is going to be the basis of that salvation. He, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words that he left in the world in the New Testament shall decide the destiny of every man. 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. God gave the commandment what the Son should say. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith to me, so I speak. This commandment does not just bestow life. The commandment is life itself. And if you make it a part of you, life itself, eternal life itself, becomes part of you. Now the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of you, if you've only been here just this morning, have reason to believe. If you're ready to believe, don't do like those Pharisees and just believe and not put faith and trust in Christ. Add to that belief faith and trust with reliance that what Christ said he will do. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you believe that and you're ready to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, come and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Once you begin a new life, you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?